everyone can grab a seat. There's handouts in the back, which we will be using today as well, so if you didn't get one. So first of all, though, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today, as we look at suffering and the grief that you experience over suffering and how that relates to us, Lord, let us hear your wisdom. Let us see how much you care for us, Lord. We know that you do. Let this be a good example of seeing where your holy hand touches us, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for our church family, and we just pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title is God's Grief Over Suffering. And if mankind has invented many different kinds of gods over the years, what's one thing that's unique about Christianity and other man-made religions as far as their deity? What's one thing?
Their deities are man-made.
They're men, okay. One thing that our God did for us that no God has done in any other religion: suffered for us, died for us. You know, none of the other worshipped gods has even suffered, really. To most non-Christians, it's a great absurdity and a grand wonder that the central figure of Christianity would come to our world and suffer as he did. But because we serve a God who has suffered, we know that he has walked the road that we have walked. He understands. He knows. And because he has suffered, he can bring comfort to us in our weakness. In your handout, there's a quote from an Edward Shaletto, who was a British pastor watching the wounded soldiers returning from World War I. When he wrote these verses that are in your handout: "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." There's no other god that has suffered, died for them. The God suffered and died for us. Do those words mean anything to you? Is that the way he worded it? He says, "Thou wast weak." Is that how you picture your God? When you think of God as coming down from heaven, from eternal glory and power and might and majesty, to become a human being, that's to become weak, so that he could suffer for us, that he could be a God that understands how we suffer because of what he's done for us. So the question there says, how does the fact that Christ suffered help us in our own suffering? How does he help? How does that help us? That he went through a lot and we can turn our suffering over to him. He's been there. He's done that. He knows. He's not just sitting up on a cloud somewhere and can't relate to us. So far in this class on suffering, we've been taught that God doesn't owe an explanation for suffering, but he calls us to faith. We've also seen how the reality of heaven and hell should affect our faith. We know where we're going. But today we're looking at empathy of our suffering God so that we can learn how well he understands us so that we can trust him more. First, we need to look at the substance of suffering in the person of Jesus Christ, because then we can see how he understands us And we can then see how his suffering is an example for us. The cross, where love and justice meet. What word best describes the connection between justice and love? Mercy, absolutely. You've got a God who is 100,000% just, and one who is 1,000% loving. And the only way these two can come together is through his mercy. When we suffer, what we need is mercy. God is perfectly just, and because we are sinners, we deserve his punishment, not his mercy. But he also loves us. So how does mercy come to us? 2 Corinthians 5:21 is there in your handout. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does that mean? Right, he paid it all so we can live in eternity. Any other thoughts on that verse? The great exchange, that's exactly right. That's what going through this lesson, I keep thinking of the exchange. Because that's exactly what this is all about. God's mercy could never come to us without Christ suffering on the cross. When we recognize that it's only because of Christ's suffering that we are made right with God, then we can receive his mercy in suffering. Because Jesus was sinless, but received the punishment we deserved, the penalty we owed for our sins, that has been paid. We're no longer deserving of God's justice. God's justice has been served. We are made right with God. We are righteous. Such mercy should be the greatest comfort to us, even as we suffer in this life. It was his suffering when he substituted himself for us that purchased our ability to even consider his suffering as a source of comfort. Because of Jesus' suffering, our own suffering can make us fit for heaven rather than simply a down payment on hell. As sinners, we all suffer. We need mercy and justice. But because of Christ's death, our just God shows us only mercy. Justice has been paid. And in addition to this comfort, Jesus' suffering should be an example to us for when we suffer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we just read reminds us of what the suffering Christ endured for us and that it should offer us both comfort and an example. So first of all, we're going to look at the comfort we find in Christ's suffering before we move into the example his suffering has for us. Comfort in God's empathy. One aspect of suffering that can feel unbearable is the sense that we are alone. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10? Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Think of what suffering is like, what the loneliness is like. No one understands. No one's been through this before. No one can help lift you up. No matter how alone we may feel in our suffering, at the cross we find a God who can empathize with us. Now remember, sympathy is when you feel for someone. Empathy is when you know from experience what someone is going through. The Christian God does both when we suffer. He feels for us, and he knows what we're going through. God's empathy and sympathy are expressed in in the Hebrews quote that's in your handout, Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Now, what's in your handout is from the NIV, and it's slightly different from what I'm going to read to you, which is from the NASB. But read along. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. That's what the NASB says. The NIV says empathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus walked in our shoes. John Stott wrote in his book, The Cross of Christ, and I'm going to read this from, it's a quote from that book. Some shrank back, but others objected. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped one woman who had suffered in a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. Others agreed. What did God know of weeping, hunger, and hatred? God leads a sheltered life in heaven, they said. Someone from Hiroshima, people born deformed, others murdered, each sent forward a leader. They concluded that before God could judge them, he should have to endure suffering as they did and pronounced a sentence. Let him who was born a Jew, let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Let his close friends betray him. Let him face false charges. Let a prejudiced jury try him and a cowardly judge convict him. Let him be tortured. Let him be utterly alone. Then bloody and forsaken, let him die. The room grew silent. After the silence against God had been pronounced, no one moved, and a weight fell on each face. For suddenly, all knew that God already observed his sins. Returning to the passage from Hebrews that we just read in the handout, there are four promises where we can see exactly how God's empathy and our empathy and sympathy in our suffering brings comfort. Jesus understands our weakness. Much of the difficulty of suffering comes from when we feel that God is asking us to do more than is humanly possible. It seems we tend to forget that Jesus became a human. He understands. Charles Drew, in his book, The Ancient Love Song, Finding Christ in the Old Testament, points out that virtually every psalm is about the Messiah or by the Messiah. Many of the Psalms describe the suffering of Jesus. Example, Psalm 22, familiar verses. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Or, my God, why have you forsaken me? When enduring suffering, it's helpful to use the words of Jesus as your own words. Jesus was weak. And through the Psalms, Jesus explores faith in weakness. Second of all, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Hebrews 4 doesn't say that Jesus has suffered in every way that we have, but he has been tempted in every way that we have. And if suffering is most essentially a struggle for faith, and faith is a struggle against temptation, that means that Jesus has experienced the crux of every trial you will ever face. For example, a failed marriage. Jesus never experienced that. But for you, it's a temptation to not trust God. God who said no to your prayers, no to your dreams, no to your happiness. Was Jesus tempted that way? Think of his tears in Gethsemane, when everyone and everything was torn away from him. Have you ever been abandoned, persecuted, crushed? He experienced all that and more. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how it feels. Trust him. So the next way in which God's empathy provides comfort is number three, is he was without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. In fact, he's been tempted in ways we never have. Because temptation ceases as soon as we give in to sin. Jesus never gave in. Think about that. The temptation never stopped. When we give in, we have to deal with our failures, but Jesus never did. And fourthly, we can persevere in prayer for help. The first three truths of Hebrews 4, Jesus understands our weakness. Jesus was tempted in every way we are. Jesus never gave in. He never sinned. To apply these truths requires prayer. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hebrews 8:26 says, "The Spirit who helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Remember that the Spirit who intercedes for you is the same God who suffered for you on the cross. To summarize these points from Hebrews, looking back on Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Let us hold firm to the faith we profess." Suffering is a battle for faith. And God's empathy toward us in our suffering is comfort that helps us to trust. Look at the quote in your handout from Tim Keller. Where it says, "We can trust, hold firmly to the faith we profess." If we ask the question, "Why does God allow evil and suffer to continue?" and we look at the cross of Jesus, we still do not know what the answer is. However, we know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he's indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. So if we embrace the Christian teaching that Jesus is God and that he went to the cross, then we have deep consolation and strength to face the brutal realities of life on earth. At the cross, we see what kind of God we're trusting. A God who understands. So we've seen how God offers comfort through Christ's suffering. So now let's look at the example we find in Christ's suffering. Jesus' suffering is an example for us. Reading from there in your handout, 1 Peter 2:20 to 24. Once again, that's in NIV, and I'm going to read from NASB. It doesn't change that much. "But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and to himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Christ's death on the cross was substitutionary. Our sins for his righteousness. The exchange again. But this passage also states that he's an example for us to follow. An example in three ways. First of all, he committed no sin. We certainly don't don't need to be suffering to be tempted. But we need to admit that when we are suffering, temptations only multiply. Unrighteous anger, doubt, acting out. Not Jesus. He committed no sin. Second of all, no deceit was found in his mouth. Telling truth in suffering is crucial. Truth about ourselves. Admitting our own sin and the fact that at least some of our suffering is probably our own fault. Truth about our enemies. It's easy to exaggerate any wrong when we're suffering, especially when we're focused on our suffering. Excuses. Wayne said something about this reminds him of the jail, and it's exactly what I put here too. You talk to the guys in jail, and they're suffering mentally, if nothing else, but they've got every excuse in the world. You know, they make up all these things that make themselves look fine. But they're not giving the truth about their enemy. And if they've truly showed grace for those who they've wronged, didn't exaggerate, they only spoke the truth, they probably wouldn't be in jail. That's just one example. But we see it every time we go to the jail. There's excuse after, if you talk to any of them about why they're there, they'll just blurt it out. They tell you all these excuses. And there's always somebody to blame. It's always some enemy that got to them. Another form of deceit is we need to speak the truth about God. So ourselves, our enemies, and now about God. Speaking the truth about God to ourselves and to others requires self-discipline and a good friend to correct us. Many psalms ask agonizing questions without accusing God. Don't accuse God of evil. It wasn't God's fault. Thirdly, Jesus did not retaliate. There are many small ways we can retaliate when we're suffering. Ways that we can punish others when deep down we think that we are punishing God. In suffering, Jesus is our example of one who suffered without retaliation. He left vengeance to God. So, how do we not sin in suffering? How do we not lie? How do we not retaliate? We trust God. Everything has been measured out for us by our Savior. And we can rejoice in the fact that though he suffered the wrath of God for our sins, we never will. Well, we've already gotten to the conclusion. I'm moving way too fast, I guess. But the author ties this together with an example of a non-physical kind of suffering. And I'll read this in a minute, but about a neighbor who's been slandered, causing the person to entertain a host of temptations. Temptations that would make suffering worse, such as he'd be tempted to slander back. He might want to defend himself in a sinful way. He might become embittered against God for allowing all of this. How does the cross help him there? I'm going to put me in that place. How does the cross help me here? I remember that what I need in my temptation is both justice and mercy. Justice for the evil I've suffered in my heart, but mercy to help me through it. I can certainly be comforted by remembering that Jesus purchased a just God's mercy for me at the cross. The cross also reminds me that Jesus was tempted in every way that I am. He knows what I'm going through. He was slandered himself. I might read Matthew 26, which reminds me of what happened at the last summer. Judas takes off and to betray him. His time in Gethsemane, his betrayal when the soldiers came, his trial before Caiaphas. Or I might put Jesus in where David was slandered in Psalm 7, written by David, but about Jesus. There's lots of things we can read in the Bible that are meant for us to apply to our lives and to see how Jesus handled these things. In understanding the slander that Jesus endured, I realize that I can trust God and know that he understands and has empathy for me. The more I dwell on Jesus and the cross, then I know I can trust what he's doing and that it's good. And with his help, I can control my inner rebellious streak. I'll be able to speak the truth about God and admit my own complicity in the matter. And if I can trust that God is in control, I can leave vengeance to him. And I can face the day with humility and look for the good that God intends for me in my suffering. Well, let me read the... it's in this handout. That's right. Let's read that out of the conclusion there, what John Stott said about this example of being slandered. I could never believe in God. Wait a minute, am I on the right? Yeah. If it were not for the cross, in the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, and a ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have to turn away and in imagination have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That's the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in light of his. Well, that was the end of the lesson, but I have something else I'd like to read. Because it's easy to come to Sunday school and hear a lot of things said that, hit us, where we really are strong and where we have faith. That's for a lot of us up here, but some of us are down here. And when suffering, the people down here are the ones who really need this message. And this is a song written by somebody who understands being down here. You who live in heaven, hear the prayers of those of us who live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we love and who get hardened in the hurt. Do you remember when you lived down here where we all scrape to find the faith to ask for daily bread? Did you forget about us after you had flown away? Well, I memorized every word you said. Still, I'm so scared I'm holding my breath while you're up there just being hard to get. You who live in radiance, hear the prayers of those of us who live in skin. You have a love that's not as patient. We have a love that's not as patient as yours was. Still, we do love now and then. Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember how long a night can get? were barely holding on when your friends fall asleep and don't see the blood that's running in your sweat. Will those who mourn be left uncomforted while you're up there just playing hard to get? I know you bore our sorrows. I know you feel our pain. And I know it would not hurt any less, even if it could be explained. And I know that I'm only lashing out at the one who loves me most. And after I have figured this somehow, what I really need to know is if you who live in eternity hear the prayers of those of us who live in time. We can't see what's ahead, and we cannot get free from what we've left behind. I'm reeling from these voices that keep screaming in my ears, all the words of shame and doubt, blame, and regret. I can't see how you're leading me unless you've led me here to where I'm lost enough to let myself relent. So you've been here all along, I guess. It's just your ways are just too hard to get. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I really pray for those who are down low, who have a hard time seeing the message in this Sunday school or any of the things we've talked about and having to do with suffering, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional pain. Suffering is suffering, and you know all of it, Lord. Help us turn to you and relent. Help us remember that you have been there. You are there. You know how we feel. You have empathy and sympathy for where we are, Lord. We thank you for that. We turn to you, and we just praise you for what you're going to do as you lift us out of these pits. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.